Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time that I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your David and your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, The Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God, your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. Now let's go back to the 25th verse, because 2 Samuel 7:25 is the verse that we're going to be looking at as our memory work for the month of October. Let's read that verse together. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty God is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Okay, that was the 25th and 26th verse, but it's the 25th verse that is our memory work. Now, for whom is this promise? The promise that God made to David, for whom is it? Obviously, it's for David, isn't it? He promised to make David's house great. And that in making it great, he would not remove the kingship from the line of David. And as we are able to look back on what happened from that time forward, he did not remove it completely from the line of David, but he kept the line of David going. Even though some of them rebelled, yet he continued his mercies to the house of David. Some of the tribes, remember, left after Solomon had died and Rehoboam had become king. But then, of course, we come to Christ. And that's where the promise is fully fulfilled, because it is through David that we have the Christ. So the promise was especially for David, that through his physical descendants, the Messiah would come. Through his physical descendants, they would have a king in Israel. And certainly that kingship continued in the days following David and Solomon, through Rehoboam and others, until we come to the exile, and then the kingship is removed. But they keep track of the line of David, so that as they look ahead, they're looking forward again to the reestablishment of the house of David as the king. And that's what is really expected by the Jews all along. So that when you come to Acts chapter 1, the disciples say to Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore the kingship to Israel? They recognize him to be the descendant of David. Now certainly this was a great honor for the house of David, that God would give him the kingship and have it continue throughout his line. And so there's a bit of a play on words, of course, where David wants to build a house for God, and God rather says, no, I'm going to build a house for you. Referring, of course, to the kingship, whereas David had been referring to a physical building. But the promise to David is not something that we should just sit back and say, okay, that's David's promise, not ours. But we need to see it as a promise for us as well. Something that is given to us. Because it does have ramifications for us. It was not for David only. And it wasn't even for the Jews only. But as God had said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. So that this promise is a promise of blessing that God would give to his people. And people that would come from every tribe and tongue and nation. A promise that comes now down to us. So that the one who is the descendant of David and who is the last in the line of these kings is the one who is named Emmanuel. The one who is called God with us. As he is God who is in our presence. And that's really what that temple was to signify. After all, that's what the tabernacle had signified, as they had the Ark of the Covenant there, and the glory of God was dwelling there above the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And so now, as a temple would be built, so also there would be the glory of God shining forth there in the midst of his people. But Jesus himself is that temple. And now we are in union, being united to him, are that temple in whom the Spirit of God dwells. So the promise is ours as well as David's. And we need to see it as ours because the Messiah who would come from David is our Redeemer. It is through the seed of the woman that the Savior comes. Remember from Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. So it's not just through David, but it's really through the seed of the woman, because it would be for the whole of humanity that men, women, and children of every nation should be brought to know the Lord God. David's house is a bit of a refinement as to the one through whom Christ would come, but for the sake of the whole human race. And so he is our Redeemer. The promise is for you and me. It is ours to hold on to. But now this promise is not just a promise that is out there for us to put in a glass case and say, isn't that nice? It's a promise that is to be pursued. We are to pursue the promise. We have responsibilities in order to receive the promise. There's an appreciation that we are to have for the promise. We praise God for it. It is not to be assumed regardless of our response, but rather it is given so that we will pursue it rather than assume it. I would point you to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. He says, in beginning with verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now you see, Christ Jesus taking hold of him is really saying, here's the promise for you, Paul. And Paul says, okay, I need to take hold of Jesus Christ, who has taken hold of me, in order that I might have the promise. "Brothers, I do not," as we continue, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Notice that language there. The promise, okay, it's wonderful. It's out there. But it's something to pursue, something to attain, something that we go after. It's the goal that we have, the longing then for that promise to be brought to reality. Well, how do you really do this? How do you pursue it? Well, we show our we do it in part by showing our desire for the fulfillment of the promise. We recognize how great it is, how wonderful it is, how undeserved it is. Just as David shows his recognition of how undeserving he was. "Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord?" You see how unworthy he recognizes himself to be. And often God's people neglect to see how unworthy they are to receive the great grace of God. How unworthy they are to be the recipients of God's saving grace. And we begin to think of saving grace as something that we really deserve, because after all, aren't we good people? Or there are some who would take the attitude that, well, I must have done something right to receive this. No, it's a matter of grace. And so we need to recognize just how magnificent it is on God's part to do this for us. To be able to say, the promise is for you. You are to be partakers of this glorious promise, something that you don't really deserve at all. So we are to show our desire for God, and we are to pursue the promise, not for our own aggrandizement, but for the honor of God. As you think of the great salvation that God has given to us, why wouldn't we want it? Why would we not want it? Because, after all, He delivers us from the power of sin and of death. He delivers us from the power of hell. People think rather flippantly about hell. I heard a man recently say that he was talking with his friend, and they were saying, well, I guess we're probably sinners and we're going to go to hell, but you're going to have it rougher than I have because you have to listen to my jokes. As if somehow hell really isn't that bad. Well, we tend to think of the great grace of God as delivering us from that, and that's the great glory of God's grace, and that's marvelous. But it is the honor of God that is the great glory that is in this. For the sake of your word, and according to your will, verse 21, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our ears. It is for His glory that this is accomplished. And in that 26th verse, as we go on, when He says, do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. We are to pursue the promises because of the way that they bring glory to God. They are undeserved. But when we see the promises of God and how magnificent they are, they show the character of God. Just as back in Deuteronomy, we read of how God chose us, how He chose Israel, not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least, in order that His glory might be made known. And how He hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to make His power known. The promise is to be pursued for the honor of God. So then, how are we to do this? Well, first of all, by giving thanks and praise to His glorious name. There is no greater blessing than the redeeming grace that God has granted to us. In fact, we ought daily to be overwhelmed by the greatness of this blessing. And that's not going to happen unless we dwell upon it or meditate on it and see the magnificence of the blessing that God has given to us through the house of David in Jesus Christ. To be able to see the depth of our sin and that from which God has delivered us. And the glory which He has given us. The magnificence that lies ahead of us. Certainly for the believer, death is a wonderful thing. As we are brought into the presence of God. And we get to enjoy Him forever. Being sinless then. Having our sins washed away. No longer to fall back into them. Oh, how glorious that is. So we give thanks We give thanks for the promise. We give thanks for its glorious nature, and we praise God because this is what he has done. But there's more. And it's something that Psalm 20 brings out. And that is that we are to pray for Messiah. We are to pray for Messiah. I don't know if you noticed that when we were singing Psalm 20 earlier. But they are praying for the king. Now, obviously, you think of David, and of course, he's a man. He needs help. He needs God to care for him. It's only appropriate that we should pray for David, isn't it? But as this applies to Jesus Christ, we still pray for him. It seems so unnecessary to us. And yet, Psalm 20 is one that leads us to pray for the king and to call upon God to hear the king and to accomplish what he desires. You see, we still need the grace of God to be applied to us daily. And that's why we want the king to be heard in our behalf. And it's appropriate then for us to say to the Father through the Son, please hear him on our behalf. Do what he desires. And sometimes that's going to be contrary to what we desire. But we pray, not my will, but yours be done. And probably the greatest way that we pray this promise is by saying, as the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come. We're looking for the kingdom of Christ to be exalted, for people to be brought into that kingdom, to enjoy that kingdom. And let me just point out how it is in the Catechism. In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That's what we pray for. Your kingdom come. Christ died for his kingdom. And it must continue to come. As I was thinking on this, I remembered a time in the in a synod meeting many years ago, probably 35 years ago, when there was something mentioned in one of the documents that we were dealing with about his kingdom coming. And one man got up and said, no, it's already here. We need to pray for his kingdom to be advanced. Well, I think that misses the point, because after all, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. It is continuing to come. And it continues to come as we proclaim Christ to the world. Not just to individuals, but to governments and to various agencies and aspects of society. We pray, your kingdom come. May the kingdom of Christ be advanced. May he be exalted. And that the coming of the kingdom is going to include imprecations as well as blessings. Just as in Psalm 79 that we looked at this morning, is a psalm that has some imprecations in it. Imprecations that call for the destruction of the wicked. And as long as they remain in their wickedness, that's what they deserve, and that's what God will be glorified by in doing. The more we come to understand the kingdom of Christ and what's included in it, and to plead for it, we will be fulfilling what God has told us to do as he says, your kingdom come. And we pray then for the kingdom of Christ and for Christ himself to be exalted. You know that verse, seek the Lord while he may be found, from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, we are to seek him as we long for the promises to be fulfilled. He promises to receive all who come, but he still commands, seek him. This is merely the beginning of pursuing the promises that God has given and coming to embrace this promise that God gave to David, that he would make of him this great house, this enduring house, a house that has such a profound impact for everyone who trusts in Christ. May we find our joy in him and rejoice in him daily. And so let us also join in praying for our King, pursuing the promise.